Good morning, everybody. So we are in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 27 to 28. This is the by faith Moses part two. And if you remember last week, we kind of looked at the first 40 years of Moses' life, the events leading up to his birth, and then his birth, and then he ran into some trouble, and he fled to Midian. There were two things that we kind of drew attention to. Number one, the faith of his parents in trusting God to protect their son. And number two, the choice that Moses had to make. And I'll just read kind of what I said last week as a summary, that faith means we have choices to make throughout our lives. And some of those choices is going to be to refuse certain things that other people are going to say are really foolish. Right? Because Moses turned his back on the palace of Pharaoh and all the riches and all the ease that came with that life to identify with his people. And so sometimes when we make those decisions that others seem to think are foolish, right, we open ourselves up to maybe public insult or mocking or ridicule, but we need to stay strong in our faith and realizing that there's something greater coming, and this life is very temporary and very fleeting, and Jesus far outweighs anything that this world may have to offer. Okay? And so now we are in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. I will read those for us, and then we will pray, and then we will have fun together this morning in God's words. So the author of Hebrews writes these words about Moses. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be here and to gather and to worship you. Lord, to sing praises to your name. Lord, to offer prayers to you, Lord, knowing that you hear our prayers. Lord, but now to spend time in your word. Lord, it's my prayer that we would hear from you. Lord, we know that you are speaking. We know that you are speaking truth because your word is truth. And so it's my prayer that we would have ears to hear. And hearts to understand, or minds to understand, and hearts to be transformed and changed because of our time here this morning. And I pray this all in your name. Amen. So you know I'm going to start with Hebrews 11:1, right? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, right? So even as I read that definition and we think about Moses, right, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So his faith and his eyesight was looking to something that was unseen. But what I want to do is I want to go back, right, all the way back to Exodus chapter 2. And we'll pick up the story in verse 16. And we're going to go all the way through chapter 13, verse 22. So we're going from basically Midian, right, to the crossing of the Red Sea-ish. We're going to tackle and unpack that in the life of Moses. Right, we will move quickly. Trust me, we will move quickly, right, because a lot of this is going to be rooted in the plagues, and we're going to kind of just move very quickly through the 10 plagues. But what I want us to do is starting in Ephesians, good night, Exodus chapter 2, right, here's what we understand, right? That Moses, right, he killed the Egyptian, Pharaoh finds out, Moses is afraid, and Moses flees to Midian, right? Moses ends up in the house of his to-be father-in-law, who happens to be a priest. Oh, he marries Zipporah, and he has a son named Gershon. Gershon means I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. All right, so now Moses is here for about 40 years. All right, so his life is really kind of neat because he has, like we looked at the first 40 years, right, and now we're kind of looking at the middle 40 years of Moses' life. And Moses ends up living in Midian. He's a shepherd. He tends the flocks of his father-in-law, Jethro. He marries Zipporah, and he has one son. He actually has two sons, but the one son is, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And I mention that because if you remember back to Genesis chapter 15, God said, hey, you're going to be a sojourner in a foreign land that's not the promised land. Right? So it's important, I believe, that that is drawn out in the text. All right, so now all of a sudden we're with Moses and Midian, and then there's kind of like they pan away for a moment, and we read that Pharaoh dies. Right, the Pharaoh that had been oppressing the people. And so the Israelite people cry out to God for rescue from slavery. They're in pain, they're in agony, they're being abused and misused, and they're suffering. Right, and we read that God remembered his covenants. Now I want to pause here for a second. When you're reading the Old Testament, right, and you read things like, God remembered his covenant, God remembered Abraham, God remembered, okay? It's not that God forgot, okay? What that is signaling to us is that God is about to take action, right? He's about to do something, right? And so now, God remembered his covenant, so, okay, God's going to do something, and this is what he does, right? He appears to Moses in the burning bush and begins this process of getting his people out of Egypt. Right? Moses is just kind of minding his own business, tending the sheep. Right? And all of a sudden there's this bush that's on fire, but it's not like burning up, it's just kind of burning. And he's unbelievably curious, like I think any of us would be. And he goes and says, hey, what's happening here? And then God speaks to him from the burning bush and says this, Moses, Moses. Moses says, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you stand is holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses, in response, hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And God now will then unpack his plan to deliver his people using Moses. This means that Moses is going to have to now travel back from Midian to Egypt to confront Pharaoh. Now, Moses' response, right, is this. Verses 11 and 12 of Exodus chapter 3. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God reassures him, I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So, right, Moses is kind of like, are you sure? Right? Are you sure that I'm the right guy? Right? And then Moses says, but what am I supposed to tell the people when I do show up there? The Israelite people are going to be like, hey, what are you doing? Who are you? Who sent you here? What am I supposed to say? How am I supposed to tell these people that I'm from you? And God says to Moses, I am who I am. And say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. So God is appealing to his faithfulness to his covenant that he made with Abraham that is now being fulfilled, right? And they're thinking, again, specifically of Genesis chapter 15, where God says, hey, you're going to be sojourning in a land that's not the promised land. You're going to be there. I'm going to get you out. So I'm going to punish those who held you there. And so he's fulfilling that promise that he made to Abraham and the bigger promise of making Abraham a great nation. Now Moses doubts that the people will actually listen to him. And so God says, okay, well, here's what we're going to do, right? And there's three signs that he gives him. Number one, he says, hey, throw your staff on the ground. His staff turns into a snake. He picks it back up again. It's a staff. God says, okay, stick your hand in your coat pocket. He does. He pulls it out. It's riddled with leprosy. Stick your hand back in, take it out, and it's clean. And he says, oh, and if you need to, you're going to be able to turn the Nile, the water of the Nile, into blood. People are going to understand who you are. People are going to understand who has sent you. And then Moses continues, right? And he says, hey, but, you know, I don't really speak well. You know, I kind of maybe fumble over my words. I stutter, easily distracted. We don't know. He doesn't speak well. And God says, don't worry. I'll give you the words to speak. I'm going to be with you. And then Moses just flat out, right? And I love this about Moses, right? Says, hey, listen, what I'm trying to say is you need to send somebody else. Right? Now God becomes angry, right? And he says, okay, well, then I'm going to send your brother Aaron with you to accomplish this. And this hits a little bit close to home for me because when back in 2016, God was impressing upon my heart to plant Twin Villages Church, right, and to use me in this way. And I was like Moses. I doubted, I questioned, right? Things as silly as, right, well, geez, church planters are young, hip, skinny jeans, those kind of things. That's not me. I'm 46, 47, right? It's not my calling, but God just continually beat it into my head that it was. And we praise God for his faithfulness because I was not, right, in that season of life. I was doubting and making excuses and basically saying, send somebody else. But what happens, right, is that Moses now, he's faithful and he leaves Midian for Egypt, right? And he's to perform these miracles that God has put into his power. But God tells him, right, and this is fascinating to me, God tells him that I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Right, so you're going to go back and you're going to plead with Pharaoh to release the people, and he's going to just harden his heart. And I'm going to harden his heart against what you're asking him to do, what I'm asking you to ask him to do. And so Moses, he meets up with Aaron, and they get to Egypt, and they meet with the elders of Israel. They say, hey, here's what God is saying. Here's what God has called us to do. And the elders of Israel believed, and they worshiped God. Now Moses and Aaron, they go to Pharaoh, right? And they say, hey, listen, we need to let these people go. Pharaoh denies their request, and in response, he increases the burden upon the Israelite people. Now, they must go get their own straw to make the bricks that they've been tasked with making. Before, they had the straw provided for them so they could just make the bricks. But now Pharaoh's like, yeah, whatever, you can go get your own straw. And by the way, I still want the same number of bricks made every day that you're supposed to have made when we were supplying straw. The people, right, voice concern, it gets to Pharaoh, right? Hey, this is unreasonable to ask us to do this. And Pharaoh says, well, you think that's unreasonable. Now I want you to make these bricks without any straw at all. And by the way, you got to meet the same quota, and they better be good bricks. Right? The straw was an important component of making bricks. And so the people, right, complain to Moses, right? Like, hey, you showed up to deliver us, kind of going the opposite way. Right? And Moses turns to God and he says these words at the end of chapter 5 of Exodus, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Right? He's questioning, he's doubting, right, the mission. It's not playing out the way I thought this was going to play out. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. Right? It's, you know, God's just saying, like, I hear you, but get a load of this. Now you're going to see something amazing. He promises to deliver his people. But now the people are skeptical, right? Because they're Their spirits have been broken. They're under this harsh slavery. And Moses said, hey, I'm here to, God's going to use me to free you. And that's not going the way that they thought it was supposed to go. And so Moses and Aaron voiced their concern again to God, saying, hey, the people aren't listening. God says, listen, I gave you a charge. You're to deliver these people. I am with you. You are going to get these people out of Egypt. And so now we're in Exodus chapter 7. And Moses and Aaron now go before Pharaoh. Moses is a young, spry, 80 years old. God tells them that he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart, but he will deliver his people. And so Moses and Aaron speak just as God had instructed him to speak before Pharaoh. Aaron takes his staff and throws his staff down. His staff becomes a snake, right? Very impressive. Pharaoh's not all that impressed. Pharaoh has his magicians do the exact same thing, only Aaron's staff or Aaron's snake swallows all the other staffs. But Pharaoh's heart is hardened. And so now we enter into the season of plagues. Plague number one, Moses turns, through the power of God, Moses turns the Nile to blood. Now, Pharaoh's magicians do the same thing, and so Pharaoh's heart remains hardened. Plague number two, frogs. Frogs upon frogs upon frogs. The magicians now do the same thing. Pharaoh's heart remains hardened. Then there's the plague of gnats. Now this one, Pharaoh's magicians could not duplicate. And there were gnats upon gnats. There were gnats everywhere. And the magicians say these words, this is the finger of God. So the magicians are realizing in this moment that there's something unique here going on, but Pharaoh's heart remains hardened. There's the plague of flies. Right? It's at this fourth plague that Pharaoh says, hey, listen, you can go sacrifice to your gods. Right? There's some conditions there, but you can go sacrifice to your God. And so he asked Moses, hey, listen, can you just plead to your God to get rid of the flies, to relent on all these flies, please? God removes the flies. Pharaoh's heart remains hardened. He reneges on what he told Moses that they could do. It's false repentance. And so now we get to plague number five, where all the Egyptian livestock die. Israel's are spared, but all the Egyptian livestock dies. Pharaoh's heart remains hardened. Plague number six, boils, right, on man and on the animals. Pharaoh's heart remains hardened. Plague number seven, hail. Hail and such with such force and veracity that it's killing people, it's killing the animals in the field, it's wiping out crops, it's taking down trees. It's hail like had never been seen before, except where Israel was living in Goshen. We get another series of kind of these false promises, this false repentance from Pharaoh. Now Moses, he knew that he didn't fear God, and so Pharaoh's heart continued to be hardened. Plague number eight, locusts. Now Pharaoh's servants, right, plead for him to relent. Just like, listen, come on, Pharaoh. Just give them what they're asking for, please. Enough is enough. Pharaoh says, sure, you can go. Moses says, excellent. The entire nation is going to leave. Man, women, children, livestock, you name it. We're all out of here. And Pharaoh says, no, only the men can leave. The women and children and livestock must stay. These locusts have destroyed crops and plants. There's some false repentance. God relents. Pharaoh's heart remains hardened. Plague number nine, darkness. Now, with this one, there's just no warning. It's just all of a sudden, the lights go out, and it's pitch black. But Pharaoh's heart remains hardens. And so now we're all the way to Exodus chapter 11. At the end of Exodus chapter 10, Pharaoh says these words, "Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again, for on that day you see my face, you shall die." And Moses says, "As you say, you will not see my face again." Remember, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. But before Moses leaves the presence of Pharaoh, he threatens him with the 10th plague, the plague of the death of the firstborn. He warns him, "This is going to happen to you and to your people." So in Exodus chapter 12, we read about God instituting Passover to Moses. Each household has to take a lamb, an unblemished lamb. And if your household is too small, you can partner up and join with your neighbor with this lamb. The lamb has to be a year old without blemish. They're to kill the lamb at twilight. They're to take some of the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorpost and the lintel of the door, their outside door. They're to roast the lamb, have unleavened bread and bitter herbs, and there to be no leftovers. And when they eat this meal, they had to have their belt fastened. They had to have their sandals on their feet. They had to have their staff in their hand. They had to eat this meal in haste. But the blood that's going to be on the doorposts and on the lintel is going to be a sign, and that house will be passed over when the angel of death moves through the nation of Egypt, and the firstborn will be spared. And God says, "Hey, this is a memorial. Right? You are to do this. This is a statute forever. You're to keep this from generation to generation to generation. It's going to be a remembrance for you of God delivering his people out of Egyptian captivity." And Moses calls the elders of Israel together and says, "Here is what God says we have to do. We have to practice this even when we get to the promised land. This is not a one-time event. We're going to do this regularly. We need to teach this to our children." Right? This is a statute. This is a remembrance of the faithfulness of God to his promises to deliver his people. And the people heard this and they worshiped and they did exactly as God had commanded them to do. And so at the end of chapter 12, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. And then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks, take your herds, as you have said, and be gone." And then he adds in, "And bless me also." So now, right, we need to go back to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 27 to 28. And there's two verses, and so we're going to focus on those two verses. See, because what the author of Hebrews does, and I was talking to somebody this week about this, and I failed to mention this when we started going through Hebrews chapter 11, but what the author of Hebrews does is he takes the lives of these people, right, and he summarizes them like in a verse or two. Right, these great patriarchs of the faith, these fathers of the faith. And so it's kind of like the ultimate, like, hey, what do you want on your tombstone kind of idea? And this is how the author of Hebrews deals with these great men and Sarah and the women who did these amazing things that God used to rescue and save his people and to show that he remains faithful to his promises. And so we read in verse 27, "By faith he," that's Moses, "left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." So So even in that one verse, there's two things, right? There's two characteristics of Moses that we need to key in on. Number one, that he left Egypt. And number two, that he endured. Right now, him leaving Egypt, right, and stay with me on this because this is important. Him leaving Egypt is not the Exodus and not the crossing of the Red Sea leaving Egypt. All right, him leaving Egypt is when he fled to Midian. Right, because if you've been paying attention, right, the author of Hebrews is paying such close attention to the timing and the chronology of the events of the Old Testament. And so for him to talk about the Exodus and then go back and talk about the Passover means he breaks that pattern. And he's being so faithful to that pattern. So I believe that this flight from Egypt is when Moses left and fled to Midian. Right? This is after Moses had killed the Egyptian, right? Moses goes and confronts two of his brothers who were fighting. And he tells the one that was in the wrong, knock it off. Your brothers, for Pete's sake. And the man confronts Moses and says, hey, what are you going to do? Kill me like you killed the Egyptian? So in Exodus chapter 2, verse 14, Moses was afraid and thought, surely this thing is known. And Pharaoh wanted to kill Moses, but Moses got up and he fled to Midian. Okay, now, there appears to be a conflict here. This appears to be a contradiction because in Exodus chapter 2, he left afraid. But in Hebrews chapter 11, right, by faith he left not being afraid of the anger of the king. Right, so we have to do a little bit of work, right, in this. All right, number one, and to help, the two characterizations, he left and he endured, are going to help us unpack this. Okay, number one, he left. All right, now this is, the way that is written, all right, the idea is here that it's this final kind of stand, right? Moses, Moses said, I want to identify with my people, not with the Pharaoh's house, his palace, all that comes with that, the fleeting pleasures of sin, as we learned last week. And he says, I'm done. And so it really becomes not just an outward action, it's really the position of his heart against Pharaoh in his household and his position of his heart towards his gods, who has shown himself to be faithful. So his departure isn't necessarily rooted in the fear of Pharaoh. It's got to be rooted in something else. Because why would he, if the author of Hebrews is right, it wasn't because of he feared Pharaoh. Why did Moses leave? Well, the second thing that Moses did was that he endured. Right? He endured. As seeing him who is invisible. Moses was steadfast. Moses didn't waver. He kept the one, capital O, one, who is invisible in front of his eyes continually. Right? Moses knew the promises of God. Moses knew what God had promised to Abraham. Moses knew that this people, his people, were going to sojourn in a land that was not the promised land. They were going to be in captivity and bondage and slavery, but then God was going to free them and bring them to this promised land, and he was going to judge those who held them in captivity and held them in slavery. He was going to judge those who oppressed them. So this can't be based upon circumstances, but on the faithfulness of God, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, or the one who is unseen. Right? Moses' faith was so strong, right? It was as if he could see God, visibly see God. And I believe it's Moses' faith that overshadowed his fear. And so now to continue, right, unpacking this, we have to spend some time talking about fear. Fear is a great motivator. Fear is a way to exert control. Fear is also a way to hold somebody captive. Fear is filled with shame, nervousness, and insecurity. Someone who fears, they just want to be safe. Right? And a lot of times these people are passive. And order rules. Right? So now if we start thinking about fear, and we start thinking about Moses, right? Boy, he didn't play it safe. Right? He didn't want to be associated with the household of Pharaoh. He didn't want to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Like, I'm leaving this place. Right? He took a stand for his people. Right? He wasn't passive. It's all about wanting to be safe and wanting to be accepted. And Moses didn't want to be accepted by Pharaoh and his palace and those people. His adopted family is about his people. It's about the faithfulness of God and what God was going to do through him and how God was absolutely trustworthy. But when we're fearful, okay, when I am fearful, okay, I have just these messed up misperceptions about God. Remember getting back to the hearts, right? Is God truly loving, trustworthy, powerful, sovereign, right? And all those things, when you start questioning those things about God, right, it stops you, it hinders you from loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It hinders you from obeying because you're questioning, well, maybe he's really not that trustworthy. Maybe he's really not that loving. It hinders you from loving other people. Right? So sinful fear, right, is finds itself in something other than God. That's why Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Right? So fear, it's real, but we have to start thinking about fear biblically. So we need to start thinking about fear, okay, biblically through in the life of Moses, because there appears to be this contradiction. Right? Now, although culture can tell us there's many different ways to describe fear, right? And it played out a few weeks ago when someone blessed me by putting a little spider in the box. Right? It's called arachnophobia. Right? I got it. Right? And so I can categorize my fear that way. Right? And you can almost be, right, identified by what you fear. But Scripture talks about fear in three primary ways. Number one is the fear of man. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Right? If Moses had feared man, he would not have walked out of the palace of Pharaoh. If he had feared man, he wouldn't have taken a stand when he saw his brother being mistreated. Right, fear of man is where you're consumed with what other people think, what they might say about you, what they might think about you, what they might post on Facebook about you, whatever. Right, you can be consumed with what other people think, and so you become like this people pleaser who's got to try to keep everybody happy. Fear of man lays a snare. Number two, it's the fear of losing temporary things. Right? Jesus speaks to this in Matthew chapter 6 when he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Don't worry about these temporary fleeting things. Put your heart here. You could lose all the stuff on the earth, but you've got me, and that's infinitely greater than anything that this earth has to offer. Now, Moses didn't fear losing temporary things. He walked away from it. I don't want to be associated with the household of Pharaoh. and these fleeting pleasures of sin. There's something greater. And the same thing for us. How often do we get consumed with losing something that this of this earth to the sake of neglecting God and what he's called us to do and who he's called us to be? And number three, so it's fear of man, fear of losing temporary things. And number three, it's fear of circumstances. Right? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or the ruin of the wicked. When it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence, and he will keep your foot from being caught. Right? Things, there's certain things that you just cannot control, and they're going to happen. No matter what you do, it's just going to happen. Don't fear those things. It's the sovereignty of God and the things that he allows. Now, all of us to a varying degree are control freaks and like to control. And God's saying, don't listen, I'm sovereign over all of this. Be faithful to me and who I'm calling you to be. Right? So we can land here, we start talking about Moses, we can land here and be like, okay, man, there's maybe that. Right? Because if we're honest, right, in all three of those areas, whether it be fear of man, fear of losing temporary things, or fear of circumstances, we all live and wrestle with those. Right? We all do. Right? So we can't put Moses up on a pedestal and think, well, he didn't do that. Right? But Moses, right, he was not afraid of the anger of the king because he was looking and seeing him who is invisible. And so Moses had this care and concern for his people, right? And that's valid, right? We are to be caring and concerning for one another, right? And it's appropriate to care. And it's appropriate to be concerned when we see things. Here's an example. A few years ago, Faith and I were at a conference in a city, Louisville, and we were driving from our hotel to the conference. And as we were driving, we're like, "Hey, we could take the highway. We could take the back roads to kind of go through the city." And our job, hey, we're early. Let's go through the city. Bad choice. We were driving, and it's just one of those moments when we realized, like, we shouldn't be here. Right? It's one of those, like, this was not the best choice. Right? And so, out of care and concern, we scooted another way. We, like, quickly got the old GPS out and said, hey, here's the highway. And we got around it. Right? That's good. Right? We're to plan, right? We're to plan even, but knowing and acknowledging that God is sovereign, and so we can make our plans, but God determines the steps. Right? It's this fear of God. Right? And Grant already read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The book of Ecclesiastes ends with the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Right? It's this fear of God, and it's this healthy respect for danger. And so when we start thinking about Moses, right, I think Moses lands somewhere here. Concern for his people, right? The sovereignty of God, fearing God. God has promised this, he's going to do this, right? And maybe Moses thought he overstepped his bounds, right, and was questioning, maybe I should not have killed the Egyptian. Maybe I'm kind of like, I'm pushing God's sovereignty. Maybe I'm pushing God's plan, for I'm not walking with him, I'm kind of walking ahead of him. Maybe it's just a healthy respect for danger, like, hey, listen, by me being here, I'm putting my people in harm's way. Right? By my actions, I'm putting my people more at risk, and so I need to leave for the sake of the Israelite people. But either way, right? I don't believe there's any contradiction, because I think when we start understanding what fear is and how fear works, we see that Moses was looking at something far greater, right? And so even in the time when I'm fearing, I need to remember to look to something far greater. It doesn't mean I'm still not going to battle fear, right? But I'm looking to something far greater, right? Because ultimately, it is Jesus who delivers us from fear. That's Hebrews chapter 2, right? And in Hebrews chapter 4, right, we have the grace, right? God has given us the grace to draw near and find our help. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We have not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And for me and for others, right, it's in those times of fear. Right? Christ has paid for that sin. He's dealt with fear once and for all. I don't have to fear death because of Jesus. So just do and be faithful to what God has called you to do and who he's called you to be. So Moses is trusting, right, in this unseen God, but yet his faith is strong where he actually feels like he can see him. And so his faith kind of overshadows the fear that he may have been experiencing. So there is no conflict. Last verse, verse 28. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Right? This is the 10th plague. Right? This is the Passover. This is, Lord said, this is communion. We're gonna move right into communion in just a couple minutes here, right? But Moses, he kept the Passover, right? And the important thing here is that the way that that is presented is that there was a faithfulness that Moses had even after his people had been delivered and God had shown himself faithful. God said, hey, this is what you must do for generation to generation to generation to generation. And they faithfully kept the Passover to the degree that when Jesus, on the night before he was going to be betrayed and crucified, with his disciples in the upper room to keep the Passover. Remember what Jesus did in that moment is he repurposed that. The fuller meaning of the Passover, right? Jesus is the final Passover lamb, without blemish, without spot. And so Moses did this, right? In that moment, in that night, when the angel of death came through the nation or the empire of Egypt, and not a house was spared from someone dying except for those who had the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and on the lintels of their house. He did that, they did that, so the angel of death, the destroyer, wouldn't touch them, right? And so we think about now our lives, right? And if we are in Christ, right, if his blood has covered our sins, if we've acknowledged him as our Lord and our Savior, we understand that I am messed up and I need the gospel each and every day of my life. And when I fear that Christ has died and paid for that sin of fear, and I need to confess that and turn from that sin and battle that sin, if I am in Christ, I cannot be touched by Satan. The destroyer has no call on me. I'm in Christ. I'm in the safest place that I can possibly be. It's in his hands. There's nothing that Satan can do to get me. He can try to accuse me, but I'm covered in the blood of Christ. Right, so as we start thinking now about communion, right, as we start thinking about our lives, right, and you start, I want you just for a few moments, just think about your life. Think about your salvation. Thinking about what it means to be in Christ. That he has delivered you from death. The destroyer cannot touch you. Your sins are covered, past, present, and future. They're covered because of Jesus. The destroyer cannot touch you. Right? That means if we start understanding that and wrestling with that, that means, man, we're going to be really aggressive in battling sin. Right? Battling our sin. Right? And so communion is this act of remembrance, right, of what Christ has done for us on the cross. Right? It's his sacrifice. It's the final sacrifice. He's the final Passover lamb who shed his blood for the covering of our sins. Right? And so we look forward to the second coming. Right? So we remember, but then it's like, man, just come, Lord Jesus, come. Right? I want to be with you, sinless, finally, and worshiping you. So it's based upon Passover. It's based upon the Last Supper, right, where Jesus took the bread and said that the bread represented his body that was going to be broken. When he took the juice and said, this juice represents the blood I'm going to shed to cover sin. So we can boldly approach the throne of grace because there is where our help comes, because that's where Jesus is and he has accomplished what we need. So we come forwards, right, trusting in faith and knowing that our sins have been paid for. They've been covered. We're trusting in the grace that only can be found in Christ and the hope that can only be found in Christ, that our sins are forgiven. And so if you're here this morning and you haven't confessed Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have questions about communion, I just encourage you to stay in your seat, and that's okay. But I will push you and say, if you find yourself there, please don't leave without talking to myself, talking to grab somebody, say, hey, I've got a question about the gospel. I've got a question about Jesus. I've got a question about communion. Can you talk to me for a few moments? We'd love to have that conversation with you. But if you're here this morning and you're in known unrepentant sin, you need to abstain from coming forwards. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 to not enter into this light, which to evaluate our hearts. Right? Because if we come forward in an unworthy manner, we're making light of the gospel and the sacrifice that Christ made for sin on our behalf. But I don't want you to think for a moment that you've got to be all prettied up and cleaned up, or that you have to meet our standard, right? But we want you to understand and wrestle with and ponder the forgiveness that is only offered in Christ and that is proclaimed in the bread and in the juice. It is the hope of the gospel for all who believe. I'll pray for us, and then I will, there'll be a few moments of silence for you to do what you need to do with God and to evaluate your hearts, and then you can come forward and grab the hand of the bread and the juice, and you take it back to your seat, and we will partake together this morning. Well, let me pray for us. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the truth of your words. Lord, I thank you that you have delivered us from death. Lord, that we have no reason to be afraid. We shouldn't fear man. We shouldn't fear the things of this world that are just temporary and fleeting. We shouldn't fear circumstances, but because you stand sovereign over all. And so I pray that you would just be with us now this morning in these next few moments, Lord, as we spend time quietly before you, Lord, that we would confess what needs to be confessed. Lord, that we would look into our hearts and evaluate our hearts. Lord, and then as we come forwards, Lord, that we would come forward with just a confidence knowing that you have paid our sin and that death and that Satan has no power over us. He can't touch us because we're in you. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to come forward with that confidence, Lord, that you would help us to understand that we're remembering the work of the gospel in our own hearts, Lord, but that we're looking forward to eternity with you. And I pray this all in your name. Amen.